The scripture this morning is from the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this time that we have this morning to come to your word and study it together. We just pray that as we do so, we'll allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to test us, and to mold us and change us into the very image and likeness of the Lord and Savior in our daily life. We just pray that we will allow that process to transpire once more as we study together. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen. Happy New Year. We're digressing from our series in 1 Timothy to bring what I consider a New Year's message this morning as we consider this passage before us. It's one thing to be ignorant of what's expected of us and then to offend because, you know, we didn't know what we were supposed to do. But it's quite another thing altogether when we know what's expected and we just don't do it. We choose not to do it. As Christians, we're quite familiar with the thou shalt nots of Scripture. Thou shalt not do this or do that. But we tend to be less adamant about the thou shalts of Scripture, about those things that we're supposed to do. We're quick to tell people about the things that they shouldn't do, but generally not so ready to tell them about the things that they should do. And that's not really anything new. That's been a situation throughout church history. It's been the prevailing attitude of Christians also, though it would seem that even the thou shalt nots are getting left out of the pulpit increasingly. That's a sermon for another time, though. I'm not saying that we need to tone down our emphasis of steering clear of the things that are wrong, but I think we also need to completely understand our responsibility as Christians about the things that we are supposed to do. Things we're supposed to be actively involved in our daily life. I think that one of the things we're guilty of is that we often think of sins as only those things that we do wrong. But James makes it clear that there's the sin of not doing the things that we know to do that are right. It's been said that possibly the greatest sins are those of omission. Because the sin of omission is failing to do what we ought to do as Christians. For some context on this verse, I just read verse 17 this morning of James 4. Let's back up to verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James says, go to now or listen up, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He's using the example here, it's kind of like a parable, of a merchant who makes plans for his business ventures, who says today, or you know what, better yet, tomorrow I'm going to go to a certain city and I'm going to set up shop there and I'm going to do business right there for a year. Carefully planning where he's going, when he's going, how long he's going to stay, so that he might make the best, the most profits of his endeavor. So he's got it all figured out. His plan is all made. Verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Is there anything wrong with making a plan? No, we should all make a plan, shouldn't we? There's nothing wrong with planning in and of itself, but you can tell from James's tone that he's got a burr under his saddle, right? We say here in the South. Something not quite right here. His tone is not completely complimentary about this fella making plans. What did the merchant do wrong in making his plans? I mean, he planned industriously to provide for his family, right? And the whole of Scripture says that that's a good thing for us to do. If we were to study that out, it encourages that kind of thing. So what's the problem? See several mouths move, and you know what the problem is. The problem is his worldly attitude in this business venture. There's no mention of God anywhere in the plan. Totally leaves God out of his planning. There's no prayerful meditation here that we see about what ought to be done, about whether it's the God's will, whether it is God's will that this is the thing he ought to do. There's no honoring of God in this process at all. It's as though he's living his life just as any unbeliever would live his life. Just going about the daily process of living, carrying out his plans with God not being a part of that plan. So he's making two mistakes here, really, in his thought process. First of all is the limited knowledge that we have as humans, and James makes mention of that. We have no idea what tomorrow holds. The merchant acts as though he's above any calamity that might befall him, as though he can make a plan and stick to it, and absolutely nothing is going to go wrong with that plan. Oh, that we could do that, right? We recognize that we have no idea what the future holds. So he makes a plan here within himself, and nothing is going to stop him from focusing and accomplishing his plan that he has made within himself. Second is this failure to understand the very uncertainty of life itself. Our lives are very short, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Our lives are like a vapor, James says. Elsewhere in the scripture, like a flower that withers. It's here today, gone tomorrow. There's the old joke about the doctor that was looking at the patient, and after running some tests, he says, came back in for the follow-up, and he says, "I have some good news and I have some bad news. How do you want it? The good news or the bad news first?" And so the patient says, "Well, just go ahead and give me the good news first." The doctor says, "The good news is you have 48 hours to live." And the patient says, "Well, that's the good news? If that's the good news, I can't imagine what the bad news is. What's the bad news?" The doctor says, "Well, the bad news is I was supposed to tell you that yesterday." Our lives are short, very quick. And the older we get, the more it resonates with us how quickly time passes and how short a time we really do have here upon this earth. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 that literally our bodies are withering away. Our outward man perishes, he says, day by day. It withers away slowly, piece by piece. We just get chipped at until some of you are at that age, you recognize the truth of that statement, that, you know, the body just begins to break down. But he says, inwardly, day by day, we are renewed. Even though the outward body fades away, we have a job to do, and inwardly, there's a strength that we are given day by day to continue to accomplish that task. We have to make the most of the time that we are given on this planet. And it's not for ourselves. The time that we're given on this planet is not for us. As Christians, we recognize that, right? "For I am crucified with Christ." What does that mean? I'm dead. I died with Christ. My body of flesh, this body of sin, there's been a sentence passed upon it, and that sentence was death. But the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're given a new life. And in that new life, we have a task to accomplish. And it's not so that we can live selfishly for the rest of our time that's here. We are to live for God and to accomplish things that the Lord has for us to do. So obviously, the merchant has the wrong mindset here. It's not that he's a merchant and owns a business. That's not the problem. It's not he's making plans. That's not the problem. It's that he has just a totally worldly mindset about it, leaving God completely out of it. It's the same type of mistake that the wealthy farmer made in Luke chapter 12. I know we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but it has been a couple of weeks and we've slept a few times. So let's go back and look at that. Luke chapter 12. It's a parable that the Lord told here about a rich farmer. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16. "And he," that is the Lord, "spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones or bigger ones, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. It was very prosperous, a great crop. His barns were full. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns for all of my possessions. And this is his profits, right? His crops. Today, it would be as though we're just focusing upon our bank account, and we just want a bigger and bigger and bigger bank account, more and more and more money, the worldly focus. Verse 19, Jesus says, I say, verse 19, the rich man still speaking, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. Again, just a focus on the material things. But Jesus says in verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? All your time wrapped up in just the accumulation of material things. But what happens when you die? Then it's somebody else's. It didn't make an account for anything. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The fundamental mistake here is leaving God out of the planning, out of the thinking. Psalm 14, verse 1, I don't know if you know it by reference, but it's a passage you know well. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Certainly, that's foolish. There's a saying that says, he who provides well for this life, but takes no thought for eternity, seems wise for a moment, but will be a fool forever. Perhaps almost as big a fool as the man who says there is no God is the man who knows there's a God, but then continues to live as though God doesn't exist. Verse 15, James chapter 4 and verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We ought to say, the Lord willing. In other words, we should seek the Lord's will and what it is that we're planning to do. Making a plan is not a bad idea, but we need to prayerfully consider and meditate upon whether that's what God really desires of our life, what we're doing. The Lord willing, he says. When I was growing up, there was always an expression I heard. The Lord willing and what? The creek don't rise. I'm sure there's meaning about a rising creek there that would physically stop you from doing whatever. I don't hear that much anymore. Lord willing and the creek don't rise. But as Christians, we have to acknowledge our dependence upon God. That we can make all the plans that we want to, but at the same time, we have to be ready to shift, to change, to do what we think God might be calling us to do. We can plan, but we have to seek God's will in our plan and be willing to adjust to the circumstances that come along. That in those circumstances, it may actually allow us a greater ability to be a testimony for God, a greater ability to make an impact for the cause of Christ, remembering that this life is not to be lived simply for self. But now as Christians, we have a greater purpose, a higher calling about what we are to do with our life. Verse 16 says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. James, of course, is scolding those who failed to acknowledge their dependence upon God and to seek his will in their Christian life. But there's also the aspect here of them taking credit for their successes as well in their boasting, because they made the plan and they followed it through, and they are the ones responsible for their prosperity rather than giving God the praise and the glory for their prosperity. And James denounces all this arrogance as evil. Man, that seems harsh, doesn't it? To call it evil for a Christian to live apart from God. Literally, the meaning of that word there means working mischief. And it's a self-will that they're driven by. They're not seeking God's will, but living for self and driven by self-will. And if we're doing that and we're omitting God from everything, then it's nothing more than works of the flesh that we're producing. There's no glory in it. There's certainly no glory for God if we're doing it all for ourselves and taking all the glory for ourselves without God being a part of it. And so, yeah, that's evil. We're working a mischief, just producing works of the flesh as a Christian. That's why James says it's evil. Then we come to verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's a further word of rebuke for those self-confident merchants. They're Christians. They know they should have a humble attitude toward God rather than a boastful attitude. They know they should acknowledge their dependence upon God. They know that they are called to do good works, but they're not doing or being any of those things. They know these things, but they're not doing it. They're not living that way. And James says, guess what? That's a sin. That's sinful. That's living a sinful life as a Christian. There's a greater scope here in what James's statement opens up. And that is for the Christian to know what's right and to know what's good and to fail to do it. It's a sin. Look at the verse again. Therefore, to him that knoweth what? To do good. That's a much broader statement there than just seeking God's will in your plan of life. That's living for God in the day-to-day basis and doing what God would have us to do, which is to do good on a day-to-day basis. And if we're not doing that, then those sins of omission, those good things that God had planned for us to do that we're not doing, it's sinful in the Christian life that we're not doing those things. You know, James opened up this letter with a similar positive command in chapter 1. Turn back with me there. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Again, a familiar passage to you, I'm sure. James said, be ye what? Doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, these merchants were deceiving themselves. I have no doubt that they were Christians, right? But they were deceiving themselves and thinking they were living a good life because they're Christians, but they're living just like anybody else in the world, and they're not going out doing good. But James says, we're not just to be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers. Doing what? Good. Doing the will of God, doing good. And that's what he said over there in James chapter 4 and verse 17. If we know to do good, but we're not doing it, that's sinful. Turn back to Luke chapter 25. Should have told you to hold your place over there in Luke. We're going to look at another parable. That's not going to be in Luke 25. Turn to Luke 10. You can turn to Luke 25 after you get home. There's not a Luke 25. It's Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 where I want to start. When I start reading, you'll see that this is very familiar. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, tested the Lord, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then that sets up the table, sets the scene for this parable. Verse 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him because they beat him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And we know the rest of the story. He dressed his wounds, took him into town, set him up in an inn, paid for the expenses as he stayed there. So there was a man who was robbed and beaten and pretty much left for dead on the side of the road. And a priest and a Levite both came and saw him there and passed by on the other side and left him laying there. Now, did the priest or the Levite rob the man? No. Did the priest or the Levite beat the man? No. So did the priest or the Levite do anything wrong? They're completely innocent in this story, right? No. They're still guilty. Why? Not for what they did, but for what reason? What they didn't do. That's what condemns them here. They're guilty because of what they did not do. You see, it wasn't a sin of commission, it was a sin of omission. As I said before, most people think of the idea of being a good Christian as just not doing bad things. If I just don't do bad things, then I'm a good Christian. Well, let's put that to the test. What's the test of being a good husband? Is it that the husband doesn't beat his wife? If a husband doesn't beat his wife, he's automatically a good husband. Yes? That doesn't quite work, does it? How about if he doesn't yell or argue with his wife ever? That make him automatically a good husband? Well, how about this? How about then if he just doesn't acknowledge her at all? How about that? Is that a good husband at all? No. Well, what did he do wrong? What? Didn't do anything. That's the problem. Didn't do anything. You see, it's a sin of neglect. In neglecting his wife, he's a terrible husband. Any husband that neglects his wife. So again, it's not that he did anything bad, it's that he didn't do anything. He did nothing. Likewise, just being a Christian who abstains from doing bad things doesn't make you a good Christian. What did Ephesians chapter 2 say? Verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But guess what? There's another verse that comes right after that. It's Ephesians 2:10 that says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. To do good works. As Christians, we are saved by grace, yes, but we're saved by grace for a reason. And we're left here for a reason. And the reason is that we still have work to do. We are called to work as Christians. We are called to do things, to not just be a hearer only of the instruction of the Word of God, but to be a doer of the Word of God, to do good works, to be involved in good works. And if you're not doing that, what does James say? That's a sin. If you know you're supposed to do good, but you're not doing good, not involved in good works, and you're just a hearer only and not a doer, then that's a sinful lifestyle. See, implicit in James's letter that he wrote is the fact that Christians should know the will of God. And then in knowing the will of God, we need to carry that through into obedience in our daily life. If we know God's will, we're expected to do God's will. Otherwise, we're sinning by default. You know, I want you to see this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. It's the last reference I'll have you turn to this morning. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10. I'll wait because I want everybody to be there. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10 says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Cursed is he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Now, that word there carries the idea of deceiving yourself, which is just what James said. Be ye a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. If you are called to do good works and you're not doing the good works, then you're just deceiving yourself and thinking that you're being a good Christian. You are being a lazy Christian, is what you are. And that's the idea of this word here in Jeremiah 48:10. Cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord, what? Lazily, with slackness. If you're not doing the work of the Lord the way we're called to do it, what does the verse say? Cursed is he. Because what did James say? That's a sinful lifestyle for a Christian. If you know you're supposed to be doing the work of the Lord, if you're supposed to be doing good, but you're deceiving yourself. You're not. You're doing it with slackness. You're a lazy Christian. Then James, under the prodding of the Holy Spirit, says, that's sinful. Who are the kinds of people that make the most impact upon our life? C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you'll find that Christians who had the most impact in this world were precisely those who thought the most about the next one. In other words, the people who have the most impact upon our life are the ones who are living for the Lord. The ones who are out doing good. Just as Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12 about laying up not treasures in store on this earth, but treasures in store in heaven, that's what we ought to be doing also, as we are doing good in our Christian walk. I came across this as I was preparing for this. Two things, actually. One is this little discourse. It says, you now have made it to tomorrow, but tomorrow has become today, and the next tomorrow may not come for you, or perhaps it shall. But one thing is for certain, there will come a day when tomorrow does not come. What will you have to show for your life's work? What will people say about you? Who, besides your immediate family, will mourn for your passing? What will be God's estimation of your life? What did you do or not do? Because you can be sure that both will be judged. There's a poem called Nothing at All. He made no mistakes, took no wrong road. He never fumbled the ball. He never went down neath the weight of a load. He simply did nothing at all. He lost no hard fight in defense of the right, never bled with his back to the wall. He never felt faint in his climb to the light. He simply did nothing at all. So death came nigh, for life slips by, and he feared the judgment hall. When they asked him why, he said with a sigh, because I did nothing at all. Oh, God will pardon your blunder, my friend, and regard with pity your fall. But one big sin to be judged in the end is when we simply do nothing at all. As we look forward to this year, don't omit God from your plans. That's warning number one. Don't be like the merchant. Don't live your life as though there is no God. As Christians, we have to acknowledge God. We want to make plans, but those plans are Lord willing. And then prayerfully contemplate what the Lord's will really is for our life. And then, secondly, look for opportunities to do good, because I guarantee you, they come your way all the time. And we want to take advantage of them. Not for ourselves, not to receive the glory for us, not so that people look to us as being a good person, but we want to make it clear that we're simply doing it for the Lord, that we're simply sharing the blessing of what the Lord has blessed us with, and that we are happy to do so. Don't be guilty of the sin of omission in this coming year. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we had to look into your word this morning. We thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us that gives us instruction. We thank you that you've not left us alone with a book, that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit to help us live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Father, we just pray that our heart is touched this morning, that we recognize that we are called to do your work, that we are ready to reach out to the hurting, to the lost, to the needy, as I said a moment ago, to share the blessing with which we have been blessed in our own life, knowing that everything that is good and perfect comes from you. Just thankful, Father, for this time of year, this season that had just passed, where we took a moment to just pause and reflect upon all the blessings of the past year. And just pray that as we look toward this coming year, that we are good Christians, not just during the Christmas time and not just during our time of reflection, but throughout all this coming year. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and we give you the praise. Amen.